In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord together.
So true. How I wish there was more I could do. I give myself to you. Thank you.
This coming Sunday will be our Christmas service. We will not have Sunday school as per usual here Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We will be meeting. We'll be meeting downstairs in the fellowship hall. We'll have some treats, some coffee, and some fellowship. So if you don't like treats, you don't like coffee, at least come for fellowship. If you don't like fellowship, come for prayer. We will pray for you. But that will be this Sunday morning. Then immediately following that, at 11 a.m., we'll have our Christmas service here. We have a couple of fun things planned. We got some of the kids are going to be, the kids will be singing some of their songs. It's a good opportunity. We've been pushing it, but a good opportunity to invite somebody. They may not come on a regular Sunday, but everybody needs to go to church on Christmas and Easter. So there may be an opening. Maybe it'll be a family member. Maybe it'll be a coworker. You never know. You never know until you ask. The worst they can say is no. I mean, they're not going to punch you. They're not going to push you down a flight of stairs. They're just going to say no. But that'll be this Sunday. Also in that service, we'll be taking our Christmas for Christ offering. We mentioned it this previous Sunday, but it's an offering that we take up annually that goes towards planting churches in North America. So we want, this church was planted. Sister Pat knows this church was planted however many years ago in her home. And so if it wasn't for somebody planting this church 50 years ago, then we wouldn't be here today. And likewise, I believe that there are churches being planted all over the place that are going to reach souls that would not have been reached unless they're planted. So be prayerful. Think about what you can give. I promise God will give it back to you. It may not come in the form of a $20 bill or a $50 bill, but he will give back. He always does. He always will. So that'll be this coming Sunday. And then also looking at next week, we will not have service on Wednesday night next week. And we will be off all of Christmas week to spend time with family and loved ones for the holiday. So we'll be here Sunday, and then we won't meet again until the following Sunday. If we could pray as we prepare to take tonight to tithe and offering. In Jesus' name, God, we thank you, Lord, for those that are here tonight. I pray that you'd bless this offering, use it for the kingdom, multiply it, God. Take whatever little we have to offer you and use it for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. was reminded, I did not announce this, but I want to make sure I announce it, that this coming Sunday night, we will not have any activity in the evening. We will just have Sunday morning, and then we want to, again, give time for family and loved ones. I know that there's already some that have plans on Sunday due to people coming in and out of town, and it is the season for family, which is a good thing, so we want to honor that. Before we move into this, we want to have special prayer for our JAR, our lost loved ones.
Yes.
We always want to do this and take advantage of a time where we're together corporately and to lift up these names corporately. So let's just all, right where we're at, let's just lift up our hands and let's call upon the Lord. In Jesus' name, God, we present these names to you, Lord. They may be just words on a piece of paper to us or to some of us, God, but to you, Lord, these are souls that need saving. They need our prayers. We lift them up, God. I pray, hear the prayers of your children. God, honor the prayers of your children. We will continue to believe that you are a faithful God, that you are reaching, that you are working, that you are going to connect and touch and do whatever needs to be done. I pray, God, that you would minister, encourage these parents, encourage these grandparents right now. Let them know that their prayers are not in vain and you hear their prayers. In Jesus' name, we believe, God, we believe. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated tonight. I am going to read from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 22. And I just ran back and gave Brother Jay the main verses and forgot to give many other verses. So don't blame him if the verse isn't on the screen. Blame yourself for not bringing your Bible. Ooh. Mm. Don't tell my wife I said that. She's not here tonight. I can get a little looser. Is this being recorded, Brother Billy? But I'll be reading a lengthy passage through the book of Luke 2:22, which is why I had you be seated. We're going to talk on the back, talking about the back half of the Christmas story. This takes place shortly after the Christmas, what we know as the traditional Christmas story. And so we're starting in Luke 2, verse 22. It says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord," speaking of the baby Jesus, six-week-old baby Jesus. "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel." I want to speak just a few moments tonight, waiting for Christmas. Kids have a hard time waiting for Christmas. Sometimes parents and adults have a hard time waiting for Christmas. And here's what I found. I'm not sure if these are actual letters or stuff that people made up, but I found some letters that were written to Santa from children around Christmas time. One said, "Dear Santa Claus, when you come to my house, there will be cookies for you, but if you are real hungry, you can use our phone and order a pizza to go." "Dear Santa, I want a puppy. I want a playhouse. Thank you. I've been good most of the time. Sometimes I'm wild." "Dear Santa," this is from a 4-year-old, "I'll take anything because I haven't been that good." And then, "Dear Santa, I'm not going to ask for a lot, so here's my list. The Etch-A-Sketch Animator, 2 packs of number 2 pencils, Crayola fat markers, and the big gift, my own TV." "Well, maybe you could drop the pencils. I don't want to be really selfish." Christmas is very often associated with waiting. You know, if you're like my wife and I, we don't really do a lot of surprise gifts anymore. Whenever we were dating, it was romantic and sweet and cute, and we made each other things, and I built her. If she was here, she would nod her head, and if she wouldn't nod her head, she's not here, so she would have to go with it anyways. But she would tell you that her favorite gift that she's ever gotten, she's only said this for other people, is why I bring it up, was when we were engaged, we were dating. I had asked her parents that weekend. We were not engaged yet. I built her a bookshelf because she had talked about bookshelves and she really wanted one, and I am not handy. I'm not Brother Al. Brother Al, you'd see this bookshelf and you would probably not really call it a bookshelf, but I made her one. I stained it. I put time and effort into it, and we still hung it in our house. We did not hang it at the Duel's house. We didn't want to put holes in their wall, but that was a surprise, special gift, but now we're kind of at the place in our lives where the gifts don't matter nearly as much, and we'd really rather get the person what they want rather than guess and hope to get them what they want and only to find out if they're disappointed, because you can tell when your spouse doesn't get exactly what she wants or he wants. But it comes to waiting. My wife got me a pair of shoes the week of Thanksgiving. I had my eye on a pair. They were at Marshall's, and I didn't buy them in October, and we were back, and we saw them, and so she just will you please let me get them? You complain about the shoes you wear on a Wednesday night because they hurt your feet. These will be better for your feet. You like them. Just let me get them. And so I let her get them for me. Now the problem is I know she has them, and I want to wear them now. And I've known for weeks, and I'm really tired. I like the look of these shoes, but they really do hurt my feet. So I wanted those shoes, and I know if I asked my wife, could I wear them, she would say yes, because she loves me, and she's kind to me, so I haven't even asked. I've had to wait. And it's not, in the scheme of life, it's not been the most tragic thing. Nobody feel too sorry for me. It's not been that tragic, but I've had to wait. And as Christmas rolls around in this holiday season, we have to do a lot of waiting. As a child, you wait to open up your presents. Or as an adult who wants a pair of shoes, you have to wait to open up your presents. As an adult, how many could say amen to this? You look for Christmas because you might get a few days off of work. Amen. Amen. Or you wait for all the family to come together. You know, if you're like my family, we never lived close to aunts and uncles or grandparents. So Christmas always meant a time of travel, but it was always good travel. You get to go see loved ones that you only get to see every couple of months, and or maybe once a year with some of the family. So you look forward to that time of year. You may look forward to it just being the end of a difficult year, just ready to turn the page, ready for it to be a new year and to get through it all. And it just becomes a time of waiting in this season. And so we see in our text tonight, we come across two characters who make their appearance just after the birth of Jesus Christ. One is named Simeon that we spoke of, and one is Anna. And they don't really appear in a lot of nativity scenes or any nativity scenes. They don't get songs sung about them. They don't really get a lot of attention, but they're very important when you're thinking of the greater Christmas story and the greater story of Jesus' birth. We see, and again, don't blame Brother Jay if, as I throw out verses, they're not up there. I'll try and go slow as I give them to him, and we'll test his skills tonight. But we read it earlier, Luke 2:25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Anna, it refers to in Luke 2, verse 38, says, she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Two people waiting for Jesus, waiting for the Messiah. Didn't know where he was, didn't know who he was, but they were waiting. We see Simeon, and it says he's waiting for consolation for Israel. If you know the history of that time, the situation for Israel wasn't great. They were under the authority of the Roman government and under King Herod. They hadn't heard from the Lord in many years, and they had kind of gotten to a place where it'd be easy to question if the Messiah really was ever going to come. Why hadn't it happened yet? Why the silence? Why haven't we heard from the voice of God? What was taking place? Would the Messiah ever actually come? But in Luke 2:26, Simeon is who I'm trying to say, received good news. It says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It tells him, and it says he was a devout, a just man, but we have good news. You will not die before you see Christ, before you see the Messiah. And the scripture states that he was looking for a comforter. He was looking for a consoler. He needed comfort. The Messiah was also often referred to as a comforter. It was one of the many descriptions that the Messiah was going to become, and he was needing comfort. Israel was needing comfort from the oppression from the Roman government. The need to be comforted and consoled is a universal need. It doesn't just match up for Israel. I mean, it matches up for today. It matches up in this season. I've talked about it before, and most of us know, but if you look at any depression or suicide statistics, they always peak this time of year. There's a period of loneliness, a period of emptiness, a period of I'm all alone and everyone else. We just assume because it's Christmas, everyone else has someone, I have nobody. And so how sad and tragic is it? And so there's a true need of consoling, of comfort when it comes to the Christmas season. And so Simeon is seeking comfort. And it says in Luke 2, 27 through 29, it says, he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen salvation. It says, the scripture tells us that the Holy Ghost told him to go to the temple. It pushed him to go to the temple. And as soon as he sees just a six-week-old baby, he doesn't see a baby with a crown on. He doesn't see, I mean, there's no angels that have told the wise men, they hear angels. There's no bright star. He just wakes up one day and says, you need to go to the temple today. He goes, and as soon as he sees the baby, rips it out of Mary's arms, rips Jesus out of Mary's arms, and blesses God and says, this is the Messiah. This is the Lord's Christ. And just a baby, all it is just a baby. It's not really anything special to anybody else. And Jesus and Simeon not only prophesies and not only proclaims him to be the Christ, but he goes a little bit further. And in Luke 2:31, he says, he's a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He goes a step further and he says, he's not only going to be a comforter, he's not only going to be a consoler, he is going to be a light to the Gentiles, he's going to be the glory for Israel. He is laying out who Jesus was to become as a six-week-old baby. He proclaims him to truly become Emmanuel, God with us. And so he goes through this process. He prophesies to Mary, and he continues on. And the scripture, all while this is going on, Anna is in the background. We don't know what she's doing, perhaps watching from the distance, but Anna's just kind of watching what's going on. And if you read and break down what the scripture's saying about her age, Anna was 14 when she was married, which was common for that time. She lived with her husband 7 years, and he passed away. So she was 21 then, whenever she passed away. And the scripture says in Luke 2:37, she was a widow of 84 years. She was a widow of 84 years. You do the math, 21 plus 84, she's 105 years old, is how old Anna is. She's not a spring chicken, as it were. But you look what it says in Luke 2:37, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. 84 years. And, I mean, I'm sure she had to sleep. I'm sure she had to go home. I don't know the details of this story. All I know is what the scripture says, that she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers every day. She was a committed woman of God. 84 years of being in the temple, she was committed. And the scripture says she was looking for redemption for Israel. Simeon was looking for comfort for Israel, but Anna was looking for redemption for Israel. And the only redemption that Israel had ever experienced was the Old Testament Passover and the release of Israel from Egyptian slavery. But we do know that Passover was never going to be the end goal in Jesus' plan. It was the plan for the Old Testament, but he knew from beginning of time, from when Adam sinned in the garden, he knew that he was going to be a sacrificial lamb and was going to take the place of the Passover, and she was looking for that redemption. She was looking for that lamb that would be sacrificed for all of the sins of each and every person. And so Anna, when Anna, the 105-year-old prayer warrior, sees baby Jesus, all she can do is thank God that the Redeemer and the Forgiver of sins has finally arrived on scene. She's prayed and fasted for 84 years. Imagine, I mean, we get the benefit of experiencing the Holy Ghost. We are after Jesus. We are after the resurrection. We have his presence. We're after the upper room experience. We can come to a church. We can be at home. We can speak in tongues. We can feel something. But Anna, 84 years, hadn't heard the voice of God. 84 years praying and fasting in the temple for no connection, no spiritual touch, nothing. I mean, I know sometimes we feel like we're just throwing prayers and not getting an answer, but imagine her, 84 years, just doing it over and over and over. And I mean, it could almost become what they call the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result, but which is never the case with praying for the Lord. But at that point, you could almost make the argument. But as soon as Jesus sets foot on scene, Simeon sees the Comforter, and then Anna sees the Forgiver. They see everything. You start to see the picture of what the Old Testament prophesied him to be in just one tiny little baby. A 6-week-old baby, they see the El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. And a 6-week-old baby, he was Adonai, the Master. And a 6-week-old baby, he was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He was Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. He was Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. And just a 6-week-old little baby, he was the encompassment of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, of God, of Elohim, of Yahweh, of Jehovah, whatever title you could put on him, that's who he was as a 6-week-old baby. He became everything we need him to be, a representative flesh that could be touched and that could be seen and could also one day be crucified. He became the I Am, which is all things to all people at all times. And he always was that, but now he had come in human form to be viewed and interacted with. This is the season of waiting. You wait on many different things, and a lot of times it becomes waiting upon Jesus. You've tried to fix it yourself, probably, if you're like me. That didn't work. You've tried to have somebody else fix it for you. That never works. And so now you're in a season of, I guess, I wait. Brother Mike, we've talked about you put in applications and you've been praying about your job, and Sister Christy even praying about your job, and sometimes it feels like you're just waiting. You're waiting upon Jesus. But the good thing about waiting upon Jesus is whatever you're waiting on him to be, he is. If you're waiting on comfort, he is the comforter. If you're waiting on healing, he is the healer. If you're waiting on provision, he is the provider. So you're waiting on him to become the thing he already is. You just haven't experienced it yet in your life. As we get into this season, it's important to remember those things, but also remember that you probably know somebody in your life that needs Jesus to be one or two or three or four of those things. They may not even know it yet, but they need him to fulfill that role in some way, shape, or form. And so as we go into Christmas time, we go into family time, there's Christmas parties, there's work parties, there's Friendsgiving Christmas parties, there's all kinds of interactions that we're going to become or are going to be happening over the next couple of weeks. New Year's parties. I mean, we're doing activities together. There's a couple of ways we can take advantage of who Jesus really is. And the first thing we can do is to become a mover. And what I mean by that is when the Holy Spirit tells you to move, you move. You look at some of the people we read about tonight. Verse 27 about Simeon, it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Verse 38, coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God. Mary, if you look in Luke 1:38, Mary was ready to move when the angel of the Lord told her she would be pregnant. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. She was ready and aggressive and ready to do whatever Jesus or whatever the angel had told her. Joseph demonstrated that he was a mover when he woke up from his dream. And the scripture in Matthew 1:24 says, did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. The shepherds were movers as well when they said, let us go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened in Luke 2:15. If we want to truly share who Jesus is, truly want people to experience who Jesus is, when God prompts you to do something, do it. When he puts something in the back of your mind, that little thing that you think, well, that's silly. That's kind of ridiculous. That's pretty embarrassing. There's no way. I promise you, your flesh does not want you to get out of your comfort zone. I promise you, your flesh does not want to invite somebody to church. I promise you, your flesh does not want you to pray for somebody. Your flesh wants to just stay in a bubble and be safe and comfortable and just relax. So if you hear even the faintest little thing, if you feel a nudge that's the lightest nudge you've ever felt in a direction somewhere, even if it's not the Holy Ghost telling you to do something, but it's a good thing and you're reaching to somebody, why don't you go ahead and assume it's him and do it anyways? But we need to become a mover. That small little thing could be the difference between salvation or the difference of salvation for somebody. You don't know how close somebody could be to heaven or hell when you interact with them. You have no clue what's going on in people's personal life. Around this room, looking around, you have no clue what I'm fighting, what Brother Kellum's fighting, what Brother Greg's fighting. I mean, we may look like we got it all together, but we're all fighting a battle. We're all fighting something. So you don't know what that one little thing that God tells you to do, how much significance and impact it could have upon the kingdom of God. Trust for once in your life that God actually might want to use you. I mean, we sing about it, we hear it preached our whole life. You've been here, and God can use anybody. God can use you. God doesn't equip the called. He calls the equipped, qualifies the called, and whatever the verbiage is. He does it, so God does it. But you hear it, and you say amen, and you come to the altar, and then God tells you to do something. That's for somebody else. If somebody would go do what God just told me to do, man, I believe he'd do something. But be the thing that God is calling you to do. Do what God is telling you to do. And the second thing you can do is to become a messenger. Verse 38 that I just read says, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. She spread the news to everybody that the Messiah had arrived. Simeon praised God all over the temple, claiming Jesus to be the Messiah. Didn't care who was there, didn't care what the situation was. Simeon saw Jesus as the Messiah, and the Holy Ghost prompted him, and so he blessed God for it? Do you have family and friends this year? Are you going to be sitting at a dinner table this season with somebody that isn't where they need to be with Jesus? Are you going to be interacting with somebody? Are you going to be with coworkers? Are you going to drop cookies off at a neighbor's house? There's going to be interactions that we're going to have with people that don't know who Jesus is. We are called to be a shepherd to our family. We're called to shepherd those coworkers. We're called to reach. And I'm not petitioning for you, and I'm not asking for you to start an argument at the Christmas dinner table and tell somebody that they're not living right. That's not at all what I'm going for and what I'm leaning towards. But you can still be a messenger without being confrontational. You can be a messenger by being who God has called you to be. Be the person that God has created you and formed you to be, and you will be a messenger. Don't cower. Don't back up. Just be who God has called you to be, and you can be a light. We can't pray for God to send somebody else. You are that someone else. You may be, if you don't know, you might be picking up someone's leftovers. Someone else, maybe God did call to reach them, but they backed out, and now it's on you. And the last thing, how tragic would it be if we got to heaven? And I don't know what heaven's going to be like, and I'm not trying to prophesy anything, but just how sad if you'd get to heaven and the way they did heaven was, you would get to go in with all the people that you brought to God, and you show up and it's just you. And then you look and you see somebody else and they're surrounded by people, and that's your cousin. That's your boss. That's your connection. And you say, well, how I wanted to reach them. And God says, and I'm playing this out in a very severe way, I guess, but I just imagine that. And he says, well, I tried to use you, but you wouldn't answer my call. I had to find somebody else. And it would just be, I mean, you're in heaven, so I guess at the end of the day, you're happy. But how much worse would it be if those people didn't hear from God? If there wasn't someone else that came along beside them, and how tragic would it be? There's a video going around on Facebook, and it was a guy preaching a very powerful thought along those lines. And if you've seen it, you know how powerful it is, and I'm not even going to try and replicate it because it's that powerful. Maybe I'll show it one day, but it just talked about, you know, when you get to that moment, who's going to be with you? And we have the opportunity now to be a messenger for Jesus Christ. So God has called and selected us to be that messenger, but will we move when he calls us? Will we move? Will we do what he asks us to do in this Christmas season? And I know this may be not too much of a Christmas thought, but it is that time where we do connect with people we maybe haven't seen in a long time. We interact with those that just we aren't connected to, and it's always easy to refer back to Christmas as the time Jesus was born. So you have a natural conversation starter when it becomes the Christmas season. But as we close, if we could stand. Just want to remind us tonight, and my goal has just been to remind us that you are going to most likely interact with somebody who is like Simeon, who's looking for a consoler, who's looking for a comforter. And we know who the comforter is. We know, we've all experienced that perfect peace, that peace that passeth all understanding, that peace when everything should feel terrible because everything around you is falling apart, but yet you just feel peace. That only can come from God. And you don't know who you're going to interact with that needs peace, that just needs God's peace and God's comfort. And you don't know, like Anna, looking for redemption, looking for forgiveness, who really, even though their actions may show otherwise, even though it may seem like they could care less about mercy, they could care less about grace, they don't care about anything, they are who they are, you don't know who is just hiding behind that and really would love to experience grace, would love to experience forgiveness, is seeking after it but is afraid, is just overconfident or masking it with overconfidence. You just don't know. You don't know who we're going to interact with. So we need to pray. We need to be open to sharing who Jesus really is. And even if we don't have to, we're not talking Acts 2:38 to people. We're not bringing people to a river and baptizing them. We're just saying, hey, I'll pray for you. God can bring you comfort. God forgives sins. God offers grace. God has given me grace time and time again. God has comforted me. Just be a messenger of what God has done in your life. And God cares about every single person. Anna was 105 years old. I mean, beyond elderly, just past beyond the prime of life, but yet God still chooses her. He chooses her what someone could say was insignificant. There's no mention of her having children. There's no mention of her doing really a lot else. But she prayed and fasted night and day, and so God honored that and allowed her at 105 years old to live long enough to get to meet the Messiah, to get to meet baby Jesus. God cares for every person, whether they be young, whether they be a few kids on Sunday singing their cake songs, whether they be the elderly that we went and visited at the nursing home last weekend. Every single person God cares for, God is reaching for, God wants to comfort, God wants to forgive them. So if God can use someone who's 105 years old, what's our excuse? Why can't God use us? If God can use a donkey, if God can use a child, if God can use a 105-year-old person, why can't God use you to share who he is this Christmas season? So as we close tonight, let's just all pray and let's just bow our heads and let's ask God to open up our eyes for those opportunities to show who he really is this season. In Jesus' name, God, I pray, I thank you, Lord, for those that are here tonight. God, I pray that you'd go with them, God, to every family room, to every dinner table, to every restaurant that they're going to go into. There's family members, there's lost loved ones, there's lost children that need to know that there's a God who is a comforter and there is a God who is a forgiver. God, I pray, Lord, that you would bring consolation and comfort. God, you'd pick somebody up and you'd carry them this Christmas season. You'd use these saints, God, these people who came tonight, God, to be bold in the Holy Ghost and talk about who you are, not who they are, God, not anything about us individually, but God, let us be a mirror reflecting your comfort, reflecting your grace, reflecting who you are, who you came to be some 2,000 years ago, and who you still are today. God, you still are a comforter. You still love people. You still are drawing people. And I pray, God, that we would move when you prompt us to move, and we would share that message in faith, believing, God, whatever the outcome is, we trust you. We are just a tool that you are working through. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please